1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll pick up at verse 6 and read through verse 13. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll read aloud from mine. This is the Word of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, You are the judge of all the earth. And God, the only way that any of us can escape Your judgment of condemnation one day, God, as if we are in Christ Jesus, Your Son, whom You have testified about Him, that it is in Christ that we have everlasting life. You've testified about Jesus in saying that he who has the Son of God has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Lord, I thank You in Your mercy that You have saved many of us who are gathered here today. But yet, Lord, I know there are those who have not yet known Christ as their Savior. And I do simply pray, Lord, that maybe today they would see their need for Christ. Repent of their sins and turn to Him. Thank You for everybody here. Lord, I pray for every individual here that they would stand perfect and complete in all of Your will, as whether it be children or our youth, our adults, male, female, husband, wives, our senior folks who are here. Lord, let them all, please, stand perfect and complete in Your will and work in us, Lord, to will and to do for Your good pleasure. May Your word preached this morning have a part in that being fulfilled in us, and I pray You will help me to deliver it to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a message entitled Bad Glory. Bad Glory. And this comes from the first phrase of verse 6. Your glorying is not good. It's the word for boasting. Your boasting is not good. It means the act of taking or expressing pride in something, and or it's the object of that pride. So the Corinthians here, you folks know the context of this, where there was a man who had his father's wife. There was sexual immorality in the church, and the church, as we saw in verse 2, was puffed up about that. And now he tells them that their glorying is not good. As we just looked at last week, he informed them that what they should really do is discipline this brother. Apparently, the woman that was involved in this was not a part of the church, or was not a Christian, was not a part of the church, because he didn't address her at all in this situation. But he did address the church regarding the behavior of the man and the need to discipline him, because he was doing these things, acting as a Christian in the as he was named a brother, but yet was acting sexually immoral in the church. And the church was, instead of being ashamed of that or dealing with that, they were actually glorying, apparently, in that. And that's why I entitled this Bad Glory, because they were actually glorying in something that God, Christ, could not give an approval to and did not align with His Word, not even a creation law in this matter, as a man has his father's wife. So the first thing I want to look at here and see is the problem that's happening in verse 6 through, and then we'll work our way through this in this passage. But in verse 6, here's what we see. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" All right, so the first thing is something kind of obvious here, but leaven leavens, all right? And he says there, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Amazingly, there's cooking instructions right here in the Bible. If I were having a ball of dough and I was about to bake it, which I'm pretty sure that's likely not going to happen anytime soon, but if I asked myself, "Oh, I wonder how much leaven do I need for this?" then I would know I need a little leaven. I could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and see that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So there's some cooking instructions that's found here. I don't really know too much about yeast. I don't know too much about baking. About the only thing I know about yeast or leaven is that it's not good in cereal. And I can tell y'all that one day Grant and I got up and we were about to go deer hunting that morning. I went to the kitchen and got us some Rice Krispies in our bowls, poured milk in it. I was looking around for some sugar, couldn't find any. I found something in a container that looked like, I don't know, maybe this is organic sugar or something. I'm not sure. That was probably one of those times I thought we were going through this health kick and everything in the house had to be organic. So I took some of that and I sprinkled it on the cereal. We sat down there and we both took a bite of those Rice Krispies at about the same time. And just when we did, we looked at each other and could not swallow it, all right? And come to find out later, it was yeast. It was leaven that I had sprinkled on our Rice Krispies. So I know that it's not good for that. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump, or it can affect an entire bowl of cereal in a negative way. But here, Paul's addressing this, and what leaven it really represents, I'd point out to you, is hypocrisy. And this is something that we see clearly in Scripture. If you look over at Matthew chapter 16, if you would like to turn there, please do so. If not, I'll just read it and see how Jesus uses leaven to speak of the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 16. And I'll start at verse 1 and kind of read through a few verses here. Matthew 16, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." And then in verse 5, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then, it says in verse 12, that they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what we see here, as it is in 1 Corinthians 5 and here, that Jesus, nor does God have a problem with leaven. But he is pointing out here the hypocrisy, as Jesus called them hypocrites in verse 3, that these religious leaders displayed. They acted as though they were the people of God. They claimed the name of being the people of God and even the leaders among God's people, but they did not act as a people of faith in Jesus Christ. They did not act as a people of faith in God. They were, in essence, hypocrites. And Jesus is here warning his disciples not to let that hypocrisy have an effect in their lives as disciples. Let them not view things through the strength of the flesh, but through faith in God. So we might say that leaven represents hypocrisy. Leaven could represent evil as well, sin within a body. And just to add on to that, we see in this passage that unleavened leaven represents, or an unleavened, I should have said lump, represents purity in the church. All right, so going back to 1 Corinthians 5. Now, this idea of hypocrisy, you'll want to hold on to that, because when we get down to the end, when we get down to verse 8, to the end of this paragraph, we'll see that he wants them to have to be unleavened bread in sincerity and truth, just the opposite of hypocrisy. All right, so now let's go to point number 2. What's the solution? We see the problem. The problem is a little leaven leavens, and it leavens the entire lump. The church here is in danger of being leavened by this sin of sexual immorality that they are allowing to take place in the church. And if they open the door to that, then it's a slippery slope. Where is it going to stop? We see this in our nation as well with the sexual revolution that began, back in the 1960s and has continued, a slippery slope in our nation today, where we get more and more perverse as a nation the further we go along. The church here is in danger of such things as this. So we see the solution. The first part of this we'll see in verse 7 is to get it out. Get it out. Verse 7, he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. If you'll notice here, in verse 3, he says, purge out. And if you go back up to verse 2, at the end of it, he talks about this one who has done this deed. He says that he might be taken away from among you. So verse 2, taken away from among you. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven. And then if you'll go to verse 13 and look at the end of verse 13, he says, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. All right, so this is very important for us as a church. This is very formative for us as a church, because, we must realize and view the church for what it actually is and is to be, the pure bride of Christ, a chaste virgin presented to Christ. And if the church that is to be this chaste virgin presented to Christ one day, but yet the church knowingly allows sin to infect the body, then we are not being what Christ has called us to be. And what this ought to do, please listen, is this passage ought to give us some muscle and some strength and some biblical foundation for times when sin rises up, even in this congregation, and it will at times. But it must give us strength and a foundation to go back to in order to seek to lovingly deal with that sin when it arises. Okay? It might even mean one day putting someone out of the church. Though we would hope that that would not be the case, we need to understand as a congregation that this is the biblical. This is what the Bible says. All right? So, and I don't mean that in any way like abusive stuff and things like that. It is where the church is seeking to lovingly deal with and love a brother or sister who is in sin, and it's ultimately for their good so that they would repent and turn back to Christ. All right, so that's the idea behind all of this. We really need to make sure that we understand that. Listen, church, you know, we need to have a biblical understanding so that when things arise, we can say in our minds, yes, I know 1 Corinthians 5, instructions given to the church in Corinth, and they were to put a brother out of the church. All right, so it's good for us to know these things and have them as an anchor for us when we are living out church life. Again, I want to emphasize, it is in love and in care ultimately for the soul and salvation of that individual for anyone to be put out. That might be called church discipline in some circles, and we've called it that as well. So get it out. And then the second part is be what you are. In verse 7, that's what he wants them to do. He wants them to be exactly what they are, and that is a new lump that Christ has made them to be. In verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. All right? You truly are a people who will be presented to Christ holy and without blemish one day. You truly are a people who have been made a new lump because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You truly are a people who have been forgiven of your sins. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. So be that new lump as those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ. You truly are a people who've been brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So be that new lump as those who are walking in the light of the Lord. You truly are a people who were once in bondage to Satan, but now you are a child of God. So be that new lump as a child of God who walks with Him on a daily basis. He tells them, since you truly are unleavened. And what are they to do? They are to purge out that old leaven that they may be a new lump. Because he says in verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So be what you are, but we also see here in verse 8 that he says, keep the feast. Be what you are and keep the feast. Because of Christ being our Passover, sacrificed for us, we are like living in this perpetual state of the feast of unleavened bread that is established in the Old Testament in Exodus 12. We apparently, as he terms it here in verse 8, he says, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? Well, apparently, symbolically, the feast of unleavened bread that's established in the Old Testament. But now, spiritually speaking, we are perpetually in this time of feasting and celebrating and remembering what Christ has done to deliver us from our sins. Verse 8, he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what he's calling us to. And he's calling us to that because Jesus Christ will sacrifice for us. Now, let's take a moment and go back in the Bible to Exodus chapter 12. If you turn with me there to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 is one of those Old Testament chapters that you can know. And it's important to know it because this is where the Passover, instructions for the Passover are given to the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses. He delivered this to the people. The people are still in Egypt when Exodus chapter 12, as we have it recorded here, these words were given to the people. They are about to be delivered. And here is where the Passover is instituted. All right? I think probably a lot of you are familiar with this, but there may be some who aren't. So we want to take a moment to remind ourselves about what this is about. What I'll do is I'll pick up in verse 11. I guess we'll start at verse 11. Let's go back up to verse 8. Verse 8. I'll start reading here if you could follow along. So the Bible says in Exodus 12, verse 8, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So you can notice there the two words "pass over" in verse 13. God says when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. In other words, the judgment will not come upon that house. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." All right, so in verse 15, you see them removing leaven from the house. It's the same idea in 1 Corinthians 5. They are to remove the leaven, which was the man who was in sin, from among the congregation. Verse 16, "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a holy assembly, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." So there's this feast that is taking place for these 7 days that are mentioned here. Verse 17. "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore You shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, verse 21, if you could follow along a little bit further. It says, then Moses called for the elders, for all the elders of Israel, and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to the families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Verse 25. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. If you'll go to chapter 13, verse 7. Again, it's similar things as we've already read, but in verse 7 and following, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten. Exodus 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. I'll stop there. A few things. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the Passover, when Jesus shared the Passover with his disciples. We see as well from this passage of Scripture that the people were not to always eat unleavened bread. They could eat leavened bread other times of the year, but when it came to the Passover and this time of year, they were to eat unleavened bread and to do so the entire week throughout the entire feast. Why? The reason that they were to eat this is because it displayed God's deliverance. They did not have time to let a lump of dough rise. God delivered them from Egypt, and their bread was an unleavened bread, displaying not only the deliverance of God, that God delivered them from Egypt, but also that God had brought them out to be his people. That they were a people who were no longer in bondage. They were a people who had been delivered by the Lord from that. So it displays a purity, as we saw earlier. This unleavened bread, unleavened leaven or unleavened lump, is displaying a purity that the Lord is able to give to his people. Going back to 1 Corinthians 5, the important sentence here, one of them is that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You know, as we just read in Exodus, that they were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the Lord passed through Egypt, he would see that blood and they would be able to escape the wrath of God because of the blood. And the application for us today, for every one of us, is this. The only way that we can escape the wrath of God that is justly due against us because of our sins is if the blood of Christ is covering our sins. That is the only way any of us can escape the wrath of God. You see, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that in verse 36, that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Why? Because the blood of Christ has remitted your sins. Through the blood of Christ, you have been forgiven of your sins. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The church in Corinth was to keep this feast of unleavened bread, this feast of purity, this feast of people who've been delivered because Christ was their Passover. And for them to allow impurity and leaven back within is not to keep the feast the way that the Lord calls for us to. So we really see in this some things like this, the right view of the church, seeing the church in the right way. But we also see this, seeing ourselves in the right way, seeing ourselves as a people who have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So, I would just ask you again that question. Are you viewing your life as a person saved by the mercy of God through Christ and seeking to live a holy life for Him? Or is there a Christian here today who you're coddling sin? Some sin in your life, lust. Maybe it's something that you're looking at, viewing that you should not be. Maybe it's anger, wickedness in some other way. Lying and hypocrisy in some particular area in your life. And it can be all of us or any of us at any moment. Sin we must battle. But we must be battling it. And this passage, I hope, would remind us to do just that. Let me give you these last points, but I'm not going to be able to work through this passage. It's the reality. And the church is in the world. Get over it. We'll see that next week as I'll deal with that some, because this is where we are. And there's sin in the world. But we also see that the world is in the church. Deal with it. We must deal with it, as we've already made mention of this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray again that this would bring about a holy fear in our lives, so that, God, we would not take lightly or view lightly our own relationship with you or what Jesus Christ has done, but that, Lord, Jesus was truly sacrificed for us, the Passover lamb for us is not some animal, but it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God, I pray that as the people of God, that who we are would be a real in my life and in all of our lives as those who are saved by this precious Lamb of God, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Lord, I pray you'll use your word among us today. And I pray, God, that if there's any here who realizes they are under the wrath of God and they need to escape that wrath, Lord, I pray they would see that the only way of escape today is through Jesus. These things I pray in His name. Amen.